This Advent, we ask the question, what do we fear? And reflect on what it means to insist on hope in this moment of history. This week, we turn to the Gospel of Matthew in the middle of Jesus' ministry. His relative, his cousin, John the Baptist, has been forcefully preaching of a fire of repentance and is now in prison. Let us open our ears, our minds, and our imaginations, and our hearts, and listen to what this gospel account has to say to us today. When Jesus finished placing this charge before his 12 disciples, he went on to teach and preach in their villages. John, meanwhile, had been locked up in prison. When he got wind of what Jesus was doing, he sent his own disciples to ask, "Are you the one we've been expecting? Or are we still waiting?" Jesus told them, "Go back and tell John what's going on. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The wretched of the earth learn that God is on their side." Is this what you were expecting? Then count yourselves most blessed. When John's disciples left to report, Jesus started talking to the crowd about John. "What did you expect when you went out to see him in the wild? A weekend camper? Hardly. What then? A sheik in silk pajamas? Not in the wilderness, not by a long shot. What then? A prophet. That's right, a prophet. Probably the best prophet you'll ever hear. He is the prophet that Malachi announced when he wrote, 'I'm sending my prophet ahead of you to make the road smooth for you.' Now let me tell you what's going on here. No one in history surpasses John the Baptist. But in the kingdom he prepared for you, the lowliest person is ahead of him." For the good news of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Amazing God, as we light candles of hope and peace, we invite your kind of hope and peace to live in our hearts. As we think about John the Baptist and Jesus, we ask that you would help open our eyes and our hearts to see where you are at work in our lives and in the world. And the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts may be truly acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. And let the people say, Amen. Many of you expressed appreciation for my last sermon on the prophet Isaiah, so much so that it makes me nervous to preach again. And I will tell you that I'm borrowing liberally from some of our sanctified art material and from a writer named Bo-Young Lee about this passage and how we might think about it. John the Baptist is one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. I love the story of when we first hear about him. His mother, Elizabeth, meets with Mary. Mary announces the word that she's pregnant too. And what happens? Elizabeth's womb leaps. There's a leap in her womb and she feels it. And John the Baptist was on fire ever since. I often wonder for Elizabeth and Zechariah, because they were quite old when they had John, and I imagine he was a wild child. I also wonder if he and Jesus ever got to know each other growing up. The scripture doesn't tell us about that. The next time we really hear about John is when Jesus gets baptized, and John is the one who baptizes him and is reluctant because he knows he's the one to precede Jesus. He's the one to pave the way, prepare the way in the wilderness. He says, "I'm not even worthwhile to untie the straps of your sandals, and yet you want me to do this for you. And then the next thing we hear is this passage we heard just now, where John is in deep trouble. He's in prison. I wonder if Jesus and John played together and if they ran around the temple much like our kids do. I wonder if when that time when Jesus got caught up in the conversation with the rabbis and his parents lost track of him, if John was up to some mischief there too. I like envisioning them that way. But what was clear is they were connected as a two-part deal, that John would prepare the way for Jesus and Jesus would bring the good news. But John was a preacher in his own right, a fire of repentance, as Michael reminded us. And now he's in prison asking the question, so Jesus, are you really the one who was to come? Or are we supposed to wait for someone else? It's a bit of indictment in that question, a bit of despair. Here I am in prison facing certain death, and you're still out there, but are things going to change? You see, John has spent his entire life preparing the way for Jesus, and traditionally we hear him crying out in the wilderness, entreating everyone to prepare the way for the one who is coming, and that the one who's coming will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. But now, as the future is looking grim for him in his prison cell, he may be wondering from time to time, is all of this worth it? Does anything I do matter? Am I on the right track? I wrote to you this week in the blog that I imagine it's a question any of us in our reflective moments wonder about our own lives sometimes. Am I really on the right path? Am I really doing what's the right thing for my life? Am I using all my gifts, all my potential? One of the things that John's question helped remind us is we cannot always see the fruits of our labor, and yet God is always at work. And the question is, are we getting in tune with God to do the work that God needs each one of us to do? Are we, like Jesus and the prophet Isaiah, going to point to places where God is at work in our world? Are we going to be the ones who keep hope alive? Or is our hope solely dependent on the outcomes, the tangible proof, the positive change that we can see immediately? Is it possible for us to practice hope even when we don't see the tangible things? Do we trust that God is at work even when we can't always see it? Or maybe that God is at work in ways we don't expect? John, being held a prisoner under Herod's authority, is now cut off from his own disciples. He's cut off from the movement he helped ignite. He's like a Nelson Mandela in prison, or Alexei Navalny. His firebrand voice has been silenced. And in its place, we find a question carried from his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? In the dim light of a cell with execution on the horizon, his hope is flickering low. And he's not asking for a miracle. He's just asking whether his whole life, his ministry, message, and risk meant anything. After every protest, every election, every vigil, every prayer for peace that seems unanswered, whether it's for gun violence or immigration or a gathering of better equity and diversity, we can ask this question, did this matter? Did I get it wrong? Was any of it worth it? This is not doubt born of cynicism, but it's a kind of trembling that comes when our conviction meets suffering. When the cost of our faithfulness has been so high and yet the fruit appears so small. It's what hope sounds like when it's running thin. And it's important for us to notice how Jesus responded. He didn't chastise and say, oh, come on, John. He didn't give a lecture. He doesn't say John should know better. What he does is answer somewhat indirectly with the witness of what he sees unfolding. He says to these disciples, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the wretched of the earth learn that God is on their side. Jesus has been doing a lot of healing and a lot of preaching of good news. And he's seeing results right where he is, not in huge ways, but in small, everyday ways. He's not pointing to some big, grand victory, but he's showing quiet signs of transformation. And he also doesn't hand John certainty, but he invites John and everyone within earshot to increase and widen their perception of how God is at work. It's a reorientation to the vision that Isaiah gave. God is about to do a new thing. It springs forth. Do you perceive it? Springs are sprouting up in the wilderness. Now, the fact is that the Roman Empire is still intact, just as the American Empire is still intact. Herod still reigns, just as Putin, Trump, and Netanyahu still reign. And John is not going to be released from prison. In fact, he's going to be beheaded. Yet Jesus insists God's dream is unfolding right before our eyes. Look again, notice, listen, perceive. And what's powerful is what this moment is not. Because it's not about Jesus performing miracles, but that he frames them as evidence that God is at work. That an alternative kingdom is not marked by coercion of fear, but by healing and liberation and good news for people who live on the margins. For those who are in prison today, either literally or metaphorically, when there is a prophetic witness, this passage can be both a solace and a challenge. Because our hope in the gospel is not grounded in outcomes or visible success, but it's rooted in the perception and in our awareness that God is still at work. Even when systems need to be changed, even when prophets die behind bars. This question that John asks, are you the one who is to come or should we wait for another? It goes across the generations. Activists, caregivers, clergy, organizer, artist, anyone who has dared to hope for a better world knows this moment when you wonder if it's worth it. That kind of fear has not changed over the generations. That worry that our lives might not have mattered. That silence from the people or institutions that we hope to transform. And still, Jesus affirms John. Not in spite of his question, but through it, he tells the crowd, listen, no one in history has surpassed my cousin John the Baptizer, but in the kingdom he prepared for you, the lowliest person is ahead of him, meaning great things are bound to happen. He doesn't see John's crumbling hope as failure, but he names it a part of what makes John faithful. And this is what we need to remember, is that even when our hope fails, even when it trembles, even when it's growing dim, it is still hope. Because even in doubt, John is still a prophet. Even in his fear, he is still beloved. And here's the thing, 2,000 years later, we are still talking about these guys and the effect that their legacy has on our lives here today. This season of Advent, which Amy pointed out last week, sometimes is a little unsettling in the scripture it gives us, does not require us to manufacture hope. But it invites us to bring that hope to God, to ask the hard questions, and listen again for signs of God's nearness. Because when we're running out of hope, it may be the perfect time to ask, what do you see? What do you hear? And to trust that somewhere, even now, something new is springing forth. I need to tell you that each one of us matters here, particularly in this moment in our history. By the way we serve one another, by the way we speak up, by the acts of kindness and decency that we show in the world, by the way we teach our children how to be. Every time we speak up, every time we show up, we are standing up on the side of God and the side of hope. When we advocate for neighbors and strangers, when we advocate for just policies. And I believe that it is precisely through that that God is working through us, constantly seeking to keep hope alive in each of our thoughts, in our actions and our view of the world. In a moment, we'll come up to this table for a meal we all share, a reminder of this ministry that lasts now long after Jesus was executed by the Roman state. And as we come forth, whether you partake of the meal or just want to come up for a blessing or reminder, I invite you to ask, where is God working in my life to work through me to bring about a more hopeful future? Where am I open to that? Where am I willing to be God's servant? Where am I resistant? The work of hope, the work of the gospel is never ending. So let us begin again and begin anew with the full confidence that God is always seeking to work through us. Amen.